of our body. We have all the hormones of the Lord except for the pelvic and the perineum region. We don't have any hormone for that. It has to flee. If we actually apply the belt of truth, which is about to guide our emotions and feelings, we need to know that for that we need to flee. The truth of the Lord, of the God's word, says we should flee all appearances, flee youthful lust, flee fornication, and that is it. So we've been on this prayer, and then the good news again, to know that thanks be to God who daily leads us in triumphant procession. He leads us out in pomps and pageantry. What he did and accomplished for us in the cross is not done in the corner. As the scripture says, he made the open show. And then, so we have been called to take up this armor in a good fight. So we are not just going to fight. We are going to take credit for what somebody had labored for. We are going to take a full reward of Christ's perfect obedience. And so nothing could be more easy and beautiful than that. And that is what we've been sharing. And that is the good news. So we'll continue from that. Amen. And I think we would like to remind our viewers where how we got into Ephesians chapter 6. Now that we are through with the armors of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and where do we go from here?
Viewers all over the world, thank you for joining us today on this knockout series. Now, let's kind of recapitulate on where we are and where we are going to. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the fact that every believer in Christ Jesus does have faith. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So it means Christians don't have a faith problem, because you couldn't be saved without faith. And then the question we're asking is, why is it that Christians struggle to exercise faith to receive in the place of prayer? And we said the reason is because of unbelief. And then we began to see that the weapon that the devil uses against us is to actually allow unbelief to actually seep into our lives, and that mitigates against our faith. And then we actually look in context of how Jesus gave us strategies of how to make sure that we insulate our spiritual lives against unbelief. And then we went to different scriptures. And then we began to look at James chapter 1, who actually told us in James 1, we understand by the scriptures that the temptation in James chapter 1 is a temptation to drag a Christian into unbelief. We actually said temptation has a deeper vocabulary than we think it is. And then we began to look at temptation. So the real fact of temptation, it is a drag on the life of a Christian to make us to live and work our lives in unbelief. And then we began to look at the case study of Jesus, actually as an example for us as Christians on how we can walk in victory against all the temptations that the enemy brings our way. Before we continue today, I want to call to your attention one basic fact. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It means if you understudy the temptation of Christ, you understand all the diverse kind of temptations you can ever go through. Because the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. So looking at the temptation of Christ, we can understand what the enemy can bring against us in our walk of faith.
So while I allow you to check the volume from the expose page to see if there's I would like to remind our audience to all these episodes we have on prayer. We have a lot on prayer. If you have checked our page, we listed some of the topics for you. So we would like you to go into this, because there's no way we could really, really summarize this for you. So go to expose 247 page. You can just follow us and view first and look at your leisure time to look at all these episodes on prayer. It's a long thing, it's a long winding season. We cannot afford to not break it line by line, precept by precept as we continue this. Please do remember to go through it and share it with all your contacts.
Okay, so if you're wondering why we're interested in looking at the temptations of Christ, it's not because we just want to do a kind of theological exercise. We are interested in looking at the temptations of Christ because from there, we can understand all the systematics of the enemies that he can bring against our destiny. That's why we're looking at Christ as a figure. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. So we've actually explored the first two temptations of Christ in the past few weeks. Please, you might want to get our previous transmission. For example, we did an expose on the first temptation of Christ. We tied to that expose the purpose of hunger. You can look for that on our Facebook page. We also went beyond that and talked about the second temptation, where we actually tied to that, are you testing or trusting God? And which is a very common temptation the enemy brings across the pathway of Christians to knock unbelief into our lives. So you want to check that title, are you testing or trusting God, on our Facebook page. Now today, it is high time then we begin to move into the third temptation of Christ as a springboard or a platform for us to understand the strategies and the schemes of the devil against our own very lives. And that's what we're looking at today. So join us quickly as we go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at that, the third temptation of Christ. which is a drag into unbelief that the devil wants to actually use on Jesus Christ. Now let's bless the Lord for Jesus. The Bible calls him the second Adam, who was victorious where the first Adam fell.
No, this is not the first time we are talking about unbelief. Like what I've said before, we have unbelief type 1, unbelief type 2, symptoms and signs of unbelief. So really, you need to get what we're talking about.
Good. Now let's go quickly. We can read Matthew chapter 4. You can read from verse 8, please. Matthew 4 from verse 8. You can read it.
It reads, again, yes. The devil taken him up into an exceeding high mountain.
That's taking Jesus now.
And showed him all the kingdoms of the world.
Okay.
And the glory of them.
Mm.
And said unto him, all these things will I give thee.
Okay.
If thou wilt fall down and worship me.
Well, now before you go into the response of Jesus. Now this is important. If you notice, we've been focusing on how the believer can actually receive from the Lord. And let's give this backdrop for those who are just joining. We've simply said, the God that we serve, the Bible says in James chapter 1, that is the God that gives liberally unto all men without finding fault. Now, people have painted the wrong picture of the true God. The true God is not a God where you can actually say, if I convince him by the way I live my life, if I convince him enough in the way I pray, if I'm consistent with my prayer life, or consistent in my Bible study, or if I do this and do that, maybe I can convince God to give to me. That's not the true God that we serve. The Bible says he is poised. The Bible says he gives liberally. I'm quoting James 1. He gives liberally without upbraiding. It means without finding fault in your life. So the reason why we don't receive is because something about us, not something about him. And then here we see the devil offering Jesus. He says, I will give you all these things. Now, this is a bit of a contradiction because we were teaching about how you can receive from God, how you can lay hold upon the benefits of the cross. And here is the devil coming to Jesus to offer to give him. Can you see? Offer to give Jesus, whatever. Because don't forget, the Bible talks about Jesus, that all the power and authority in the heaven and earth has been given to Christ Jesus in Acts chapter 1. So here was Satan coming to Christ and says, I will give you these things. And then if Satan is saying he's going to give you something, when he's supposed to be resisting you from getting something, there is something about it. Now, because don't forget, we talked about Satan in our previous episode. We said he's a master schemer. He will use everything in his arsenal to make sure that he drags us out of the will and purpose of God. So here we see Satan doing something we didn't think Satan should be doing. We would think Satan would try to stop or hinder Jesus from getting whatever belongs to him. But here is Satan coming to offer to give to Jesus. And we need to look at the motivation. What is the devil trying to achieve? Every single temptation that was targeted against Jesus was meant to achieve something. And that's what we're going to actually find out on today's Knockout Series. What did he want to achieve by offering Jesus to give him something? When he should be resisting or trying to limit or restrict or oppose Jesus from getting something. So that's what we see then. But he actually offered Jesus these things on a compromise. The last phrase that you read says, he said, if you will what? Fall down and worship. So Satan is saying, let's do an exchange. I don't care if I give you anything. It doesn't matter if I give you something, Jesus, as long as I can get worship from you. Now, I wanted to take note of that today. Satan is looking for something then. It means something is more important to Satan than you getting what you're asking for. I'll repeat that. Something is more important than the devil wants from everyone, whether believer or unbeliever. Satan wants something. And that thing, Satan is willing to exchange that thing for you having what you are even praying for. Now, I'll repeat that. Satan is looking for something. And that thing is important to the devil much more. You know, some Christians often think that the most important strategy of the devil is to stop them from getting what God wants them to get. Some Christians think that the most important strategy that Satan will adopt against a believer is to oppose you, is to resist you, to make sure you don't get the goodness of God in your life. But may I say this? That seems not to be true. Something is much more important to the devil, that the devil is even willing for you to have what you are asking for, as long as he gets that thing. He told Jesus, I will get you what you want, but I want something from you, Jesus. I want worship. I want you to bow down. It means worship and bowing down to Satan is much more important to the devil than actually resisting you from getting what you're asking God for. That's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the most critical of the temptation against Christ Jesus. When Satan is demanding what? Worship in exchange to making sure Jesus has what? Whatever he actually was asking for. Now, that's what we're looking at. So please look at that. Take note of that statement. Now go to the next place, please.
Verse 10.
Yeah.
Then said Jesus unto him,
okay.
Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written,
Okay.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God.
Okay.
And him only shalt thou serve.
So where Jesus responded again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, we've been looking at this in the past few weeks, where Jesus actually was using the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, so as a believer, for you, you are believing God for something, making demand for something, and believing God to receive what is duly yours according to the covenant of Christ. Let us see the implication of this temptation. How does the enemy drag the believer in regards to this type of temptation? Because the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Well, before we explore this, we need to look at a different dimension of this temptation. Don't forget, we are looking for the purpose. What does the devil want to achieve? What was he trying to drag Christ Jesus into? Because you need to know that that's the very same thing he's trying to drag your life into at the moment. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4. We'll look at the account of Luke of this same discourse between Jesus and the devil. And by the grace of God, we'll start to glean what the Spirit of grace wants us to know and for us to walk in victory over the enemy. Now, look at Luke chapter 4. You can read from verse 5. It's the same event, but with a different dimension from Luke. Luke chapter 4 from verse 5.
It reads,
yes,
and the devil taking him up into an high mountain,
okay,
shew unto him,
okay,
all the kingdoms of the world,
okay,
in a moment of time.
Moment of time. Go on, please.
And the devil said unto him,
okay,
all this power will I give thee.
Okay, all this power will I give you.
And the glory of them.
And the glory, yes.
For that is delivered unto me.
Okay, now the devil says something. He says, all this is having delivered unto me. Now go on.
And to whomsoever I will, I give it.
The devil says, well, I can offer it to anybody I want it to. Well, I would say, well, Satan, if you want to offer it, just offer it. But it's in exchange. Now see what he says. What does it say next?
Verse 7.
Verse 7, yes.
If thou therefore
will
worship me,
well,
all shall be thine.
Well, it means Satan says, well, I'm not really that concerned about stopping you, Jesus, from having those things. All I just want is bowing down, is worship. Now, the question you want to ask us today, what is the connection between having things and worship of the devil? Now, we need to explore that connection according to the scriptures. Now, you might be wondering, does this apply to you as a Christian? What's the relevance of this? What is the connection between this and you? I mean, especially for somebody who is born again, for somebody who is actually operating by the new life in Christ Jesus. If you are born again and you are redeemed, you can say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, let's see what the scriptures say, because this particular topic we are dealing with today is very critical, as you might probably begin to follow us to see what we are talking about. So, does this apply to you? What is this worship of Satan? What is the connection between you getting the things that God wants you to have and the worship of the devil? What's the link? I mean, the reason I'm asking that question is, does it mean that if Jesus actually received those things from the devil, does it mean that you are bowing down to the devil? What about if I don't bow down? What about if I get those things? What is Satan trying to achieve? Now, quickly, I will take you through quickly to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Now, we're going to look at this, how this applies to you as a Christian and applies to you if you're born again and you're a believer in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And quickly, you might want to look at from verse 14. And I want you to read from verse 14. 1 John 5.
It reads,
yes, please.
And this is the confidence,
okay,
that we have in him,
okay,
that if we ask anything,
okay,
according to his will,
yes,
he heareth us.
Don't forget, that's about you, the power of being able to ensure that God hears you when you pray. So he says, if you ask anything according to God's will, he hears you. Go on, please.
Verse 15.
Yes, please.
And if we know that he hears us,
okay,
whatsoever we ask,
mm,
we know that we have the petitions
on,
that
please
we desire of him.
Oh, that's answer to prayer. Praise God. Go on, please.
Verse 16.
Verse 16.
If any man see his brother sin a sin,
okay,
which is not unto death,
yeah,
he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death.
Go on, please.
There is a sin unto death.
Okay.
I do not say that I shall pray for it.
Mm.
Verse 17.
Yes,
please. All unrighteousness is sin,
mm,
and there is a sin not unto death.
Okay.
Verse 18.
Yes,
we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not,
mm,
but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Mm. And that wicked one toucheth him not.
Now, he says there's a way a Christian can keep himself, and the wicked one cannot have any access to his destiny. Now, how? Go on, please.
Verse 19.
Verse 19.
And we know that we are of God, and the old world lieth in wickedness.
He said the devil is taking the power. When Satan told Jesus that all these things have been delivered unto me, have you noticed Jesus did not dispute the fact that you're lying? Here the Bible says the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. Satan knew what he was talking about, and Jesus did not dispute that fact. Now, watch. He said, you need to keep yourself. Now, go on, please.
Verse 20.
Verse 20.
And we know that the Son of God is come.
Okay.
And are giving us an understanding.
Okay.
that we may know him that is true.
Okay.
And we are in him that is true.
Okay.
Even his son Jesus Christ.
Okay.
This is the true God and eternal life.
Okay, go on, please.
Verse 21.
Okay.
Little children, keep yourself from idols.
The question is, so we see the connection then. The very last verse that the Apostle John wrote to the believer in 14 chapter 5. Now, if you notice, he says that we know that the whole world lies under the power of what? The wicked one. But he says something about the believer. He said, he that is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not what? Touch him. He says, if you keep yourself, the wicked one cannot touch you. And the last verse says, keep yourself from what?
Idols.
There goes the connection. He's simply saying that when Satan told Jesus to bow down and worship me, Satan wasn't saying, actually, I wanted to just prostrate and go flat. He was simply saying here that as long as somebody is connected to idols, that's what he says here. He said the wicked one does not touch the believer because he keeps himself. And the next one says, keep yourself from what?
Idols.
I'm simply telling to you, if you have any idol around you, if anything becomes the idol, it automatically gives the room to the enemy to gain access. That's why it says the wicked one does not touch him because he keeps himself. And it says, well, keep yourself from what? Idols. So this is the connection. Satan was asking Jesus, as it were, to make an idol out of those things. Because he knows if he does, automatically, Jesus was automatically going to be bowing down to him. So bow down to the devil. It's not just prostrating flat before the devil. It's about the fact that Satan knows he gets inroad. He knew he was going to get inroad into Christ as long as those things he was talking to Christ about becomes the ultimate for Jesus Christ. So it means, there we see the link of why Satan thinks Jesus making an ultimate out of those things was automatically Jesus bowing down to him. So here was Apostle John saying, don't keep yourself from idols. We're going to explore this further today anyway.
Yes, you might want to differentiate for our viewers what idols he, idols, what they meant in this 21st century from 7th century.
Okay.
You know, people might just be thinking, do I have any graven image around me?
Thank you.
So, I don't have a shrine, so they have kept myself. So you might really want to help our viewers.
Thank you for that. I think that's going to take us to Matthew 6 then. We're going to have to look at Matthew 6 and Luke 12 because we're talking about pagan Christianity. Here, what the devil trying to achieve with Christ Jesus? And Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. Now look at Matthew chapter 6, please. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. And we see and we see what Christ has to say. Now, look at Matthew chapter 6. And you can read from verse 31, please.
It reads.
Yes, please.
Therefore,
okay.
Take no thought,
okay.
Saying, mm-hmm. What shall we eat?
Now, he said, take no thought. I mean, let this not fill your mind. Can you see? Let this not fill your mind. That's what he's saying. Now go on, please.
Or what shall we drink?
Now that's two.
Or wherewith shall we be clothed?
Three. Now he says, don't let these things fill your thoughts. You can put it this way. Don't let this be the ultimate. Don't let these things be your very foundation, your driving point. These things are the things. Don't let these things be what gives your life meaning. Can you see that? Don't let these things be what makes your life significant. Don't let these things be the reason why you know life is worth living. Don't let this be the definition of your life. And why is he saying that? Now watch this.
Verse 32.
Watch this. Verse 32.
For after all these things.
Now watch that word. Watch that word. For after all these things.
Do the Gentiles seek.
Now Gentiles seek. Now that's, you see, that's the KJV translation. If you have the NIV translation with you, the New International Version, the Greek word that was actually translated Gentiles, the NIV says, for these things do the pagans. The NIV specifically is the word pagans. And the reason why it's pagans, because the root word that was translated Gentiles is the word pagans. So here was Jesus saying, this is how you know the pagans, the idol worshippers. Ah, well, what is Jesus talking about? The idol worshippers. I thought Jesus, you were talking about eating, drinking, and putting on clothes. What kind of link does I have to do? In fact, some translations call it eating. isn't that the eating seek after? And then you're wondering, you look at Matthew 6:33 and you cannot find any graven image. You look at Matthew 6:33, you can't find any shrine. You look at Matthew 6:33, you don't see any place where people are bowing down and prostrating before an idol. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:33, he says, well, if your life is completely filled up with about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we put on? Now you're wondering, is Christ Jesus saying you shouldn't be concerned about those things? That's not what he's saying. He's talking about if those very things are the things that give your life meaning.
We are seeking
out. Those are the things that give you definition. That's why your life is worth living. Those are the things you seek after. That's your pursuit system. That's what your life is all about. He says, well, this is what makes pagans pagans. That's what he's saying. That's what makes pagans. What makes a pagan is not what they are bowing down to. He says, automatically, indirectly, you are bowing down. He says, because why? Because, watch this. Satan told Jesus, when Jesus responded to the devil, he says, the Lord your God shall you what? Worship, and only him you will serve. Those are two different words. Worship and serve are two different things. Jesus responded to the temptation of the devil and said, your Lord your God shall you worship. The word worship means it will be your supreme. It will be the most important. It will be what makes your life what it is. It is your definition. He says, shall you worship, and only him shall what? So what is your supreme is what you actually make all your effort to satisfy. That's why he says, only him shall you worship and him alone shall you serve. So Jesus said, when you see what the pagans are serving, when you see what their life is all about, you can tell what they are worshiping. So I can tell what somebody worships by what they are serving. I'll break that and make it simpler. Worship and serving are two different things, but one points to the other. Because when I see you serving, serving means all your effort. Here and there, all your thinking process, all your life, what is all about, that's what you are serving. But what you are serving can point to what you actually worship. So here he says, when you see the pagans running after, when you see them running after these things, when you see them serving these things, you can tell what they are worshiping. That's why they're called pagans. And he says to you and I, he says, you cannot afford to be like pagans, to be like a pagan Christian. A Christian whose ultimate, whose life definition, what defines you is something other than the value and the identity that Christ gives you. Because you see, we have a system in us as humans. We just want to justify our existence. And the Bible says, if anything justifies your existence, if anything makes life worth living for you, if anything is just what your life is all about, other than the grace of God, he said, come on, that's paganism. It's deeper and it's broader than just bowing down to physical object. Here was the strategy of Satan in that third temptation. He was trying to turn Christ to a pagan. He said, Christ, Jesus, let's talk about these things. I will offer them to you. I want you to make it supreme about your life. And Jesus knew that Satan was demanding worship. And he said, you can't get it from me. Satan, Jesus told Satan, you can't get that worship. Because the Lord your God, only you worship, and only him you will serve. And that's what we see the strategy of the devil in that place.
It's good that the Lord is bringing this up to the fore, this Matthew chapter 4, because all along, most people, when they are thinking of the devil hindering them, stopping them, you know, stopping the answers of the prayers, you can even thinking about Daniel, and his hindering from the world of the heavens and everything, it's like about stopping them from receiving. All about, they see the devil just position, they thought all he does is to just stop them from receiving. But this threw a light into this Matthew chapter 4, was like, no, it's not even about just receiving. You want something in substitute, in exchange.
It doesn't mind you receiving if you get something exchange. Much more important to him.
So really people need to understand the workings, to understand what he does, how he does these things, to know that he wants something, and we need to really pay attention to that. Beyond you thinking that he just wants to stop you from receiving, that he might, he's making an offer. There's an offer on the table for you to exchange. When you substitute something, so it shows that you really have something. You really need to be aware that there's something you have that the devil wants.
That's it.
So it's different from you even trying to, somebody stopping you from getting something. I think that should just revolutionize our thought pattern about how we see ourselves. There's something in you so much more important than what you are grasping to even get. So all your prayers have been, oh, you want to get this, you want to get this, you want to stop the devil from stopping you to get some things. Whereas you should even understand and know the value of things that you carried that may make the devil to want to trade in. What's that thing that you're asking for? So you really need to understand. So we are reorientating our value system to understand that there's something we have, and that is about the worship and service.
Our devotion.
Our devotion, which is much more valuable. Some people don't
really
know.
What are we devoted to?
Is much more valuable than all these things, all the sum, much more valuable than the sum of all the things you are actually seeking for, that you are even actually praying against the devil for receiving. It is nothing. You see, the Luke account of that episode was, he said, all these things I freely give. So the devil was saying, like, all these things, I really don't care much about more. I don't care. It's of little value to me compared to what I want from you, that what you are able to give. And that is it. The worship and devotion is very, very important. And this episode is calling you off the pagan Christianity, if I get the
Yeah, that's right. That's it. Now, well, thank you for that insight. Now, listen, for believers and Christians, we are hearing this. Jesus is calling us to something. He says, you know what? What makes pagans pagans? He said, for this thing to the pagans. I call your attention to that word. I thought what makes a pagan is the fact that they are in a shrine. And you say, yes, they are in a shrine, but the shrine is deeper than you think. The shrine is simple. It says, as long as anything becomes the reason why we live life. What makes you jump out of the bed in the morning? What makes you think that, yes, if I have this, then life is fine? He said, whatever, if that thing is not the grace of God, if it's not the identity that Christ gives you, he said, watch it. That's pagan Christianity. He said, these things are the pagans
seek after.
That's what makes them pagans. That's what defines. That's why they are pagans, because something else defines them. Something else defines them. It doesn't really matter what you're praying to God for today. And have you noticed, before we go to the next verse, I call your attention to 1 John chapter 5. Immediately, John teaches about the fact that if we have confidence, that if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what? The petition we receive. As soon as John said that, the next few verses said, little children, keep yourself from idols. I know I've taught you how to get the answers. I know I taught you how to have confidence towards God. I know I taught you how to receive from God. 1 John 5:14, verse 15. I know I taught you that, but also I'm also telling you that, well, as you are receiving what you are getting from God, nothing can take the place of the identity that God gives you in place of whatever you receive from the Lord. And it says, keep yourself from idols. That's what it says.
The sorrow shall be multiplied, they that follow.
Yeah, that's it. Keep yourself from idols. Now we're going to practically look. I mean, again, we're trying to figure out what does Satan, what he's trying to achieve with Christ, with his temptation. We're exploring further. Follow us quickly to Luke chapter 12. What was Satan trying to achieve? The Bible says Christ was tempted in our point, as we are. So this is our temptation, not just Christ's temptation. It's our temptation. Look at Luke 12, and then we'll begin to explore from verse 15. Can you read, please? Luke 12, 15.
And he said unto them,
okay,
take heed,
okay,
and beware of covetousness,
okay,
for a man's life,
okay,
consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possessed.
That's very old English. It means, so he says, you couldn't actually talk about a man who is great. You couldn't talk about a man who is a man whose life is effective. Again, it says a man's life doesn't consist in the volume or the abundance of things that what he possesses. It says, hey, watch it. Now, have you noticed when he gave that instruction, he wasn't talking either to the rich man or to the poor man. When he says take heed, when he said take heed, you know, he didn't say rich men, take heed, or poor men, take heed. He says take heed. It was a general instruction to all of humanity that, hey, you cannot actually put a label and say, this man is a very important man because of what he possesses. Or you can say, that man is an insignificant person because he doesn't possess. He says, you can't do that. You cannot turn what he possesses to his what? Identity. Now, this is very important because it's going to teach something very important. Now, the reason why we're talking about this is Christ is saying, as long as you then come to a conclusion and say, this person, for example, money should be money. Riches should be riches. That's what it is, and that's all about it. But when money then becomes a means to put a label and say, that person is successful, this one is not successful, this one's life is useless, that one's life is not useless. It says, when we come to the point where we begin to derive and create value and significance based on what is being possessed or what is not possessed, it says, here I come. That's why Luke 12 is the analogy of Matthew 6. It says, here comes paganism. Here comes where something replaces the centrality of identity other than Christ, other than what God gives. And here he says that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of what he possesses. Now, before we go on, let me say this. This does not just apply to unbelievers. We are talking about pagan Christianity. We're talking about the fact where some Christians do get to the point where we can, at times they say that minister is successful. They say that other minister is not successful. And you ask them a question, how did he know that? Well, they actually conferred identity using the things that he possesses. He says, when we get to that point, we have actually derived our sense of value. We have given worship, supremacy, ultimacy, something that is good. We've turned it to an ultimate thing. And he said, in that case, here comes paganism. So Christ said, when you see pagans, you see what they are trying to serve. You see them here and there. You can tell. He said, that's what makes a pagan a pagan. So here he says, you can't do that. Your life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. And that's what he's saying.
Yes, we are not calling you to self-neglect and for you to just run away from responsibility, bring yourself, your heads in the sand and feel like, oh, I just have to run away from this, run away from life. I'm not to even think at all about it. I'm not to put on dress or eat and drink. I don't need to care as parents. I don't need to care for my children and get something for them, since this, that is not what we're talking about.
Yeah.
And I want to draw your attention. If you followed us last week on our last transmission, our last ministration on Audacity of Faith, we could see I was blessed by that. And I just want to encourage you to go to our page. If you missed that, if you missed that transmission, to look for it, Audacity of Faith, where they will share the example of Abraham, while in the book of the account in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about he was looking up to the city, whose builder and maker is God, looking for the city that has foundations. But here on this earth, the scripture was saying the same, and that same account in Hebrews 11, he was making tents, building tents around. And you know, we know that he has 312 servants living in his house, so he was doing well and still looking for that blessed hope, which is Christ. And we find out in that verse was there are differences between promises and promise, that the promise is about the blessed hope, which is resurrection. So it was like a balance of the gospel of now and later. So some people, only because of their looking up, you know, they couldn't make use of what is it now. So I would like you to go into that transmission to even understand the edit balance of what we're talking about here, not for you to just run away from responsibility. You can look for the blessed hope and yet not losing sight while we are here.
Now, what the devil will do then, Satan's strategy is simple. Either he tries to stop or hinder somebody from actually working in what they have actually been graced to work in by the grace of God. And if he's not able to stop someone, what he tries to do is, then he says, like he told Christ, I will offer you those things, but please, I need you to put your identity in those things. If you can, as it were, get those things and bow down and make them, you know, make something good, an ultimate thing in your life. And he says, well, Satan says, yeah, anyway, you're still within my control. That's what we see there. So Christ says in Luke 12, 15, you cannot put your identity in the abundance of things that you possess. And you can put it in the other way. You cannot put your identity in the what? In the absence of things you don't possess as well.
So in actual fact, Jesus was not against the abundance of things.
No, he wasn't saying
Because some people actually, they have read into that verse like it's against the abundance of things. So the moment they see abundance of things, they say, oh, it is wrong. It's not about the abundance of things. But thinking that your life consists in those abundance of the things, that is the problem.
And have you noticed? When it's abundance of things it possesses, it's just way beyond the money. It's way beyond anything. It could be anything. I mean, you could turn anything good into an ultimate thing. That's an idol. It doesn't matter what it is. I repeat, it doesn't matter what it is. For some people, even it's morality. Some people, it's morality. For them, it's about the fact that they think the reason why their life is valuable, the reason why their life is so important, and they think that God is favoring them, is because they think they are living right. Morality is good. Holiness is a must. It's very important. We are called to a life of holiness. We are called to a life of purity. The Bible says whoever has his hope in himself purifies himself,
even as he is pure.
But if that which is good becomes what you worship, here comes a problem. If that is which good becomes what you turn to an ultimate, you say, well, unless I have this, my life is worthless. Hey, you are actually putting your trust and your confidence in the abundance of the things that you possess.
People have actually worked their own interpretation into that verse 15 and said because it mentioned the abundance of things, so they just moved to paucity of things. And so they just said, oh, it must be the lack and scarcity of things, and they actually assume identity. So it's not like you can attach and say, oh, I'm running away from the abundance into the scarcity, and so you feel you're fine. It's about the identity. So if you're making boast based on the scarcity, some people are proud of how few things they have, and that is it. It's even having identity. Their life will consist of that. Their own standing, they use their own point of standing among their brethren is that because I am in the village, because I don't even have more things this. So they're using that as a point. So the scripture says nothing, whether abundance or scarcity, Christ should be all in all. So we cannot glory in the lack, and we cannot glory in abundance.
We cannot
glory in Christ. That is the thing.
Now, you see, there's something as you were talking, the Lord just led me into a particular verse where the Apostle Paul said, for I glory in nothing. Oh my God. The Apostle Paul said, he said, I glory in nothing, except in the cross of Christ, by which I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Watch that. Can we say that? Can we say we glory in nothing? We have Christians who glory in something. Who glory in something. Some say, you know what? The reason why you cannot compare me to you in the ministry or in the faith is because of this. And they point to something. It's not that anything is bad. That thing is not a bad thing.
Even spiritual, they have spiritual metrics.
Some things. Even talk about the fact that, you know, I've been in ministry for 25 years. Some say, you know what, I'm a father in this land. Some use, Bible says, if you glory in anything, that thing itself might not be bad. That's why the Apostle Paul said, for I glory in nothing. Somebody like Paul shouldn't be saying that. Paul had things to glory about.
Yeah.
We all know that in the New Testament, nobody wrote epistles as much as Paul did. Nobody has as many spiritual sons as Paul did. And nobody actually took the gospel. Found what? Do you know that back then in the time of Paul, we have evidence from the scripture that Paul took the gospel beyond Asia, even up to Europe, Macedonia. Paul went far and wide, a man of great charisma and great grace. And Paul said, you know what? I will glory in nothing. And the reason why he said that is I won't give the devil the worship he's asking for. Because anything, and we now see from the scriptures, as the Bible says, anything that has been sacrificed to idols, sacrificed to demons. It means every time a Christian makes anything good unto me, they are just at the doorstep of the devil. And that's why Satan wanted the worship. From Jesus in Matthew 4. That's the whole point of that temptation. That was the whole point. So Paul said, I'll glory in nothing. Nothing. No matter how good it is, I will not turn that thing to ultimate. I will never glory in nothing except in the cross of Christ, by which I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me.
Yeah, we know that Paul had a lot of things to boast about. He even listed his credentials.
I will not do it. Paul said, I will not do it.
Roman citizenship and all this, all sorts. And
I will not do it.
How learned he was. Who he sat on that. You know, we know how he is.
He led the Lord that came out.
Some
say, do you know who I sat under? And that's where they glory him. And then if you glory in such things, that thing becomes what you actually derive your sense of worship, of worthiness from. That's worship. That's what you're serving. And that's why people go to all the length to service that thing. That's it. Because what you worship, you serve. And that's it. And the Bible says we can't afford to do that. That's pagan Christianity. Pagan Christianity. A Christianity that derives its identity from anything else other than the grace of God. And that's it. That's why if you notice, thank you for the insight, Lord. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, that's why Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Watch that word. My identity is I am what I am. Paul could put his hand on his chest. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, if you're asking the question, what grace is he talking about? Well, the grace that simply says that he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It means I'm right. I am who I am because of what he gave me. I received it from him. I couldn't boast about it. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, if you have received it, why do you then what? Boast about it. He says, that's what the grace of God is. I received this identity. It was given to me. I didn't achieve it. I didn't service it. I didn't deserve it. It was just given to me. He said, if you have that kind of identity, you are insulated by grace. But people all over the place, most Christians can't even say such things. We boast in things, spiritual things, in quotes, good things, in quotes, nice things, in quotes. But we boast in them and give those things worship. And we derive a sense of significance from those things. And what makes it so strange is it becomes a generally accepted concept. Even when it comes to, the church, people just look at those and say, yes, those are the people that are making it. Those are the people that are there. You see, the Bible says we must boast in nothing except in the cross of Christ by which we are crucified to the world and the world is crucified unto us.
So people even use the result of their prayers and their faithfulness. They boast on so many
sorts
of things. They
that's pagan Christianity.
All different kinds of metrics. We only have the metric of the grace of God. That's the only point we can. We have only one point to talk about. Mm. So that's our talking point. We're talking about the cross, the crucifixion. They say, I don't want to say anything. Let it not be except Christ.
I'm what I am.
Crucified.
By the grace of God.
That's only our talking point. We have just only one point. Mm. And that is our bragging point is about the cross.
Mm.
About sort of the resurrection. That is the only thing we can talk about. So we have nothing. No matter how good and how worthwhile it is, we cannot afford to use that.
Now the question you want to ask yourself
we
today.
We will not allow somebody to label us with it. Because some people label us with it. So they label us with those results.
See, your life does not consist in those things. So you can't get a label. You see, you don't want any label.
You have to resist the labels, resist the titles that want to attach you to things. Even though it is very good things, you have to resist. The title is about your attached to the cross in which I'm being crucified. The word is crucified unto me. That is the only label that we can carry.
So the question you want to ask yourself today, which is where we're actually looking at, is to simply say, is there something that we look at and say, yes, that's it. Is there something we run after? Because he said the pagans run after this thing. Is there something that we are running after? That once you hit the ground running, you say, that's it. If I can get that, that's it. If I can get that, people will know that my life is not useless. If I can get that, people will know that my life is not worthless. If I can get that, people will know that I'm a person to be reckoned with. If I can get that, Whatever that pain is, that is what you idealize. That's what you idolize. And the Bible says the pagans do such things. That's pagan Christianity. Anything other than the grace of God, giving us a sense of meaning and value as Christians. You might say, people say with their mouth and say, yes, I worship God, I serve God. But functionally, something else is giving us meaning. That's it. The Bible says it's time to not listen to that. The devil doesn't mind if we get what we're asking for, as long as he can get that sense of devotion and worship from us. Satan thinks it's a good bargain, and that's what he thinks. Now, that's what we saw in Matthew chapter 4. Go back, please, to Luke 12, 15. And can you please continue, please?
Okay. And he said unto them, take heed.
Take heed, yes.
And beware of covetousness.
Yes, please.
For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possess.
One, please.
And he spake a parable unto them.
Okay, watch this parable.
Verse 16.
The parable is to illustrate, if you're still wondering, what is this pagan Christianity about? And again, if you are there, you're wondering, how is this relevant to a Christian? Well, we've seen where the Apostle John spoke to Christians and says, keep yourself from idols, in 1 John 5. We've seen that. So it's applicable now to everyone. Now go on, please.
Verse 16.
What is parable?
And he spake a parable unto them, saying,
yes,
the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully.
Results. You see, it comes from results. That's, have you noticed, every time, I mean, paganism, it's been talked about, it's about results. That's it. It says, now this man had a result now. Okay, go on, please.
And he thought within himself, saying,
yeah,
what shall I do?
Okay.
Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit.
Okay.
And he said, this will I do.
Okay.
I will pull down my barns.
Okay.
And build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, that has much good laid up for many years.
Okay.
Take thy ease, eat.
Means you are secured.
See? Drink. And be merry.
Have you noticed a sense of security? Sense of security. Whatever gives us sense of security that makes you secured. This is, you see, if you want to say this, let's put it in simple terms. Is there anything that offers to you what Christ claims he can offer? This is where, you see, we have a competition going on here. And that's the reason why the Bible says you cannot serve God and what mammon. You know, when we used to read that verse, we used to think, oh, he says you cannot claim you want to serve God and you want to claim you want to serve mammon. Well, it's not exactly that. It's simply saying, if you get from mammon, or you can get from anything else around your life, what God promises, what only Christ promises. See, this guy is claiming what? Security. Can you see that? The Bible says the name of the Lord is a what? Strong tower. The righteous runs into it and are saved. But for some people, Christians in quote, I mean, there are things we run into and we feel safe as well. Can you see that? We run into some things and we feel secure. Some people, when they look at the kind of connections they have, the kind of friends that they have, they say, yes, I don't think I'll run into any problem in life because of the kind of people around me. Can you see that? Anything that offers you what only God claims to offer, here you go. That's paganism. Anything that offers you what God can present to you, that is paganism. That's idol. That's idol worship. So here we see, here this man talking about security. The man said, I'm secured. I'm secure. But that is supposed to be what only God offers. That's what he says. We that are being kept by the power of God through faith. But some people, a lot of other things are saying
keeping
the same thing.
Them.
They're saying, well, we can keep you as well. Some say, yeah, your friend connection can keep you as well. Some say, well, if I'm in that ministry and under that particular great man of God, I'm kept.
Under that grace,
I'm kept. Whatever. It's whatever you look to. And that thing promises to offer you what only God can offer. Here you go, pagan Christianity. That's what he's saying. You are just been bowing down. That's what deserves your worship. That's that thing that you are serving. You proclaim you are worshiping God, but it's that very thing that you're actually serving. And that's
so
what he says.
Some people
to us.
Are not being kept by the power of God. They are being kept by their followership.
Some are kept by their connections.
By their numbers that they have.
Yeah, that's it. Some are kept by the numbers. Some are kept
by standing in the society, how they are being regarded. They are being kept by that.
That's it.
Even by the visions that they have, you know, the ministry, the commission and everything. Somehow those things are the one keeping people today, and even their revelations.
And the reason why this thing is so important, you might think, well, does it matter whether I'm actually worshiping something else or whether I'm actually giving my devotion to something else? Well, it does matter. Because the Bible says what pagans offer to idols, they offer to demons. 1 Corinthians 11. It means a simple saying, every time a Christian begins to functionally look to anything else to give him what only God can give, he says what happens, you are actually a doorstep of the devil. That's what it is. That's why Satan was asking Christ for worship. It wasn't that Christ would bow down physically. It was just simply saying, I'm asking you, Christ Jesus, to get your ultimate meaning from those things I want to offer you. So indirectly, he knew that if Christ did that, it was going to come back to the devil as worship. Now go on, please.
Verse 19.
Yes, please.
And I will say to my soul, that has much good laid up for many years.
Security again. Yes.
Defense. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
Okay.
Verse 20.
Yeah.
But God said unto him, thou fool, this
fool.
Night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?
Now, this is the futility of idols. This is why it is senseless. Idols. Now, let's say this about idols before we go on. There are two things that will always happen to anyone who actually look to anything to give them what only God can offer. Two things will happen. It's either the idol fails you. Here in this case, God is telling this man, what happens when this is going to fail you tonight anyway? It's going to fail. The whole thing is going to fail you. Either the idol fails you, or if he doesn't fail you, even if you get the thing that you're actually looking to for a sense of meaning, in a matter of time, it doesn't satisfy anymore. Whichever way, it's a double loss, whichever way it is. So here he tells this man, this Bible says, what's going to happen now? This thing is going to disappoint you tonight. What's going to happen? And
that's why they said their sorrow shall be multiplied. Not just
it will disappoint.
They that follow
it will disappoint. Goals. It will disappoint.
It is multiplication of sorrows. We are not even talking of sorrow. Now we have multiplication of sorrow.
It will that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, it says there's a hope that does not make ashamed. Mm. There's a hope that doesn't put to shame. It doesn't matter what people look at today. It's a matter of time. It will put to shame. Either it doesn't satisfy when they get it, or it actually disappoints them. But here we have the grace. It's only the grace of God that actually can function on both sides and keep you secure. For example, when it comes to the grace of God, it gives you an identity. Even when you fail to achieve or to actually walk in what God actually has to walk in, there's the mercy of God to pick you up. Only the grace of God, only the goodness of God is the thing you can actually look to and you'll never be disappointed.
If you go through other means, because we have signed the same proverb, we say money is the defense. If you are not going through the Christ as being the defense, we have also find it in that proverb that I was saying, the blessings of the Lord only and makes rich and have no sorrow. Because there is another way of going about it, which you can be rich and have this and you have sorrow with it. So the sorrow of those that follow other gods shall be multiplied, just like this. So this certain rich man in this parable.
Now, go on, please, from verse 21, please.
So, is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God?
Okay.
Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on.
One place.
The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Verse 24.
Okay.
Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap.
Okay.
Which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, which taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?
Now, if you're wondering, why are we talking about this today? What has this got to do with unbelief? Here you can see the connection. He says, when you see people living like pagans, it will actually mean that there's so much unbelief. That's what you can see in verse 28. Can you see? He makes a connection between paganism and little faith. We can see the connection. You wonder why we're talking about this. So one of the ways the devil tries to make sure he drives unbelief into the life of so many Christians is this way, or actually switching what we worship. I'll say that again. One of the ways Satan drives unbelief to attack our faith is to switch what we worship. That's the devil's strategy. So that's what we see here. The Bible says when you do these things and you actually do like the pagans do and you have something that you are devoted to that drives your life, it says, well, it shows an expression of unbelief or your obliterate faith. You can see that. But that's the connection there.
And now, verse 29.
Yes, please.
And seek not ye what ye shall eat.
Can you see? Don't make an altar. Like we said before, you would think Christ is saying, don't seek after what you're going to eat. But the reason you would know that you cannot oversimplify that particular Luke 12:29 is simply this. In Thessalonians, if you notice, the apostolic instruction in Thessalonians says, he that does not work should not eat. It wasn't actually dissuading people from thinking. Because if you're going to work, means at least you are thinking. You are making moves to get a job to do. Even the Apostle Paul himself, he was a tent maker. And to be a tent maker, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, he said, my hands, I labor with my own hands. He said, I provided for the needs of those around me. Paul said that in Acts chapter 20. So we know that they were making conscious effort, even as Christians, in the apostolic times, to actually what? Put food on the table. Look at Ephesians 4. It says, he that stole, let him steal no more. Let him walk with his hands, that which is good, so that he can give to them that is in need. Ephesians chapter 4. So there's nothing in the Bible that says you as a Christian should not consider or already strategizing or making plans and moves for you to what? Think about what to eat or drink or to put on. You should think about it and you should make plans on how to work towards it. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, I don't want you to give your worship. I don't want you to make to get meaning of life out of this things. I don't want you to ask those things to give you what only God can give. That's what he's talking about. That is paganism. When you look to things to give you what only God can give. And that's the reason. Anytime you live that kind of life, what happens is those things they drive. That's why you see idols are slave masters. I'll say that slowly. Idols are slave masters. They are slave drivers. With me, there are some things you will not do. Some things you will not say. Some ways you will not act. But when your idol drives you, you do what you never believed you could do. You will lie when you didn't plan to lie. You will fight when you didn't plan to fight. You become violent when you didn't plan, because somebody has just touched your idol. That's why you would know. That's how you know what drives you. That's why the Bible says you cannot give your devotion to anything else, not in this world. That's why there's some, I mean, there was a time I was thinking about the time I was meditating. I said, why is it that there are some places, there are some churches where, or some ministries, where some the man of God or the pastor does something that's so terrible. And people say, well, you know what? It doesn't matter what the person does. We're going to stay anyway. The reason people do that, think that doesn't make sense once in a while, is because they think, you know what? The very thing that defines my life is what is in this place. And I don't really care anyway what happens, this because this is what I want and it's in this house. I must stay anyway. You see, things that drive people, things that make us go crazy, uncontrollable. You see, the Bible says, those things can drive us as long as they become our what? Ultimate, our driver, slave drivers. That's what idols are. He says, I don't want you to have any slave driver in your life. The Apostle Paul said something. He said, all things are what? Permissible. But I will not be brought under the power of anything. Idols put you under their power. They're your slave masters. He said, I don't want what you want to eat, what you want to drink, and what you will put on to be what drives your life. To be what your slave master. It makes you do things. Makes you say things. Makes you go where you should not go. Makes you connect with those you should not connect to. He said, that's how you know an idol is at work. So here was Jesus facing the devil in Matthew chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4. And the third temptation was simple. Satan says, Christ, I want to be your driver. I want to be your ultimate. He says, I would exchange. I can let you have what you want to have. I can give you things. But I just want worship and devotion. Satan wants something much more important to him than we ever think. And what is more important to the devil is devotion and worship. And the devil might not come to you with two horns or three horns or whatever, or a black face, whatever, or some kind of regalia that we think he does. What he does is the devil comes through things,
through the same thing,
through circumstances, through situations. That's how the Bible says in 1 Peter 5. He says, what? Cast your cares on the Lord for what? For he cares for you. And the next thing he says is what? The devil is what? Going around like a roaring lion. So you wonder, what is the connection between the cast your cares upon him? I'm quoting 1 Peter 5, 7. Say, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. And verse 8 then says, well, the devil is going around like what? Roaring lion. It tells you there's a link between 1 Peter 5, 7 and 1 Peter 5, 8. Between the cares and what? The devil going around, there's a connection. So that's how the devil moves. So here's the Bible saying, don't actually give your devotion and your sense of meaning with things you're going to eat or drink or put on. Because why? He knows if you do, you are giving your worship to something beyond those things. And there's the devil at the back of them. And that's what he's saying there.
So in other words, the devil is in the details of all those things
that's
that he
it.
Wanted.
Yeah. So when he was asking Jesus to worship him, that's the whole point now. He's not asking Jesus to bow down and prostrate. He's saying, well, I need you to give your devotion to those things I will offer you. If you do, I know automatically you're bringing back the worship to me. That's what the devil was strategizing on Christ. And that's what we see here. But Christ was victorious. But don't forget, this is not the temptation of Christ. It is your temptation. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin.
I believe the Holy Spirit has flooded our understanding with this insight, knowing fully well that even those things that we are seeking the Lord for, the devil is hiding. To hide under those things, and those things that can be exchanged, substituted for devotions and worship. And so just like you make the connection between 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8, that cast the reason why he's asking us to cast our all our cares upon him, for he affectionately cares for us, because
devil.
The devil is hiding,
running around,
those things.
Looking for
yes, it can be an opportunity for the devil to come in. And when he comes in like that, he wants to substitute. He wants to worship. He wants those things to even become your devotion. That's why some people, they would do anything just to have something.
Yeah.
Even they might feel like they are going about it in the right way, as in going about it, that is, they are not going to seek witches or herbalists or so, but it drives them crazy because of that need. They can do anything, all in the name of the Lord, for the need, for those things. There are some people even drive them into things that they will not do, all in the name of sovereign that particular needs. And we see that temptation in what we discussed today, that the devil is ready to offer. It's nothing to him. He's ready to offer, but he wanted something. So I hope that those things that you are seeking after will not become your Lord, will not become your slave master. You're not giving your devotion,
your
identity to those things. So they are much more important than those things themselves. The devotion and the service attached to it
is more important than those things.
Much more important.
The devil doesn't care if he gives those things anyway.
I think that's what that parable, that's what that temptation is showing.
That's
that beyond there's those things, beyond those things are the things that are attached to it. We can have the identity attached to it.
Devotion.
We can have devotion attached to it.
Worship.
So we can, which is much more important than the things. I hope we are going to look at all those things that you're asking the Lord for, things that you desire, things that you really need, things that we are not denying that you need to live by food and drinks and have something. No, you know, they're the basic essentials and some other things that you may need, that you know that you will not let it become your label. It's not become. You see, even for that, for that man, he doesn't have a name. This word has become his identity. Say, certain rich man. They can't even call him by any name. We know that he's not the only rich person in the Bible. We know Abraham is rich. We know Job is rich, even among the people in the East. They have a name. But you find out for these people, it is their wealth, that rich fool. It is his wealth has become his identity. So that is the thing. So it has become identity for him. So what we have or what we don't have, we should not allow it to become our identity, to become our label, and becomes our devotion and what we are known for. That we've been called today, that all our bragging points, we have just only one bragging point, about Christ and him crucified.
Except in the cross of
nothing
Christ.
Nothing at all. And then what you quoted about what Paul said, that okay, all things are permissible, whether to get much or not to get less,
but
that shall not be brought
under the power of anything. Nothing will drive me as a slave master. Nothing.
It's a very important verse for us to think about.
Nothing will drive you.
All things are permissible. Some feel like some things are not even permissible for them. They said, like they have read their own to that Luke 12 verse 15 was telling to them that, oh, they are going to run away from anything that leads to abundance. So fine, they want to run into scarcity. But whichever way, you cannot allow to be under the power of any. That is it. You have to walk your life to the point that nothing tries to, you learn to abase and learn to abound. Some can abound, but they cannot be abased, cannot learn to be abased. And some can learn to be abased, but they cannot handle that. You should be able to handle both. You should not be brought under the power
of anything.
Of any. You don't get any label from even good works.
That's even morality.
Yes.
As good as it is. You can't say, well, we are the ones that are actually doing the right thing. I mean, that's why we are happy. Our life is
even
important.
From results, people say you can't argue with results, but no, it's not about results.
I mean, that was his ground, when his ground brought forth. That's when
plentifully.
He began to attach it to himself.
So plentifully. So having results in whatever you're doing, be it in any endeavor, be it spiritual, physical, something, is nothing. It's nothing. So we are talking about the Christ, the crucifixion, the glory of God, the grace of God. It's just the only talking point.
In fact, some would say, I know I should not associate with those people, but I think because like we say, this others are driving the slave masters. I know I should not associate with those people, but you know what?
For security.
They have the very thing that makes my life tick. That's it. I don't have a choice. We're just being dragged along because we're saying, yeah, that's it. That's what the Bible says. We're only in safe hands when we're in the net of God's grace. That's it.
Some even people run into some religious places for security, for covering, for defense.
Because for them, that security is the most important thing for them. For those kind of
people. Even they run into some revelations and insights, but it's quite different from the running into the Lord himself. And that's what we're telling, that nothing, no matter how good and worthwhile it is, should be your idol, your worship. It's today we address the worship and devotion, and we are able to marry that what the word pagan and Christianity together. Sometimes you feel it does not, there is nothing.
John says, keep yourself. He said, little children.
Keep yourself from
idols. He was
idols.
Talking to Christians. And he taught them how to receive from the Lord. Can you see? And he says, keep yourself from idols.
So literally, he was talking to the people, the Christian, and he was saying, keep yourself from idols.
So that the wicked one does not touch you. That's it. There's a limp there, isn't it?
We hope this has blessed you today. So we would like you to really, we want to appreciate those people that have shared, Oliver, Oye, those people, the leader, and everybody that's Ambassador Yari, and everybody that's joined us, people we cannot even see. We know you are there, and we know you are blessed. So we want to say thank you for joining. We pray you will live the truth of this word. And so we would like you to share this. We would like you to fall back on this, to listen again. Should you have any questions or comments, please hit us back on our Exposé 247 page, where you can give those questions, and we trust the Lord, and with you together, we can respond, and we'll be able to bring clarification, illumination on this issue. So till we see you again, 9 a.m. UK time tomorrow, as we continue on this series, we hope you'll be able to join us, and you're going to tell your contacts again to join us. Please feel free to listen to our episodes, all our transmission on our page, because some of those transmissions that are not in Exposé, Exposé 247 now, like our ministrations. And tomorrow, if you are within, would you want to invite?
Yeah, tomorrow, by the grace of God, we're ministering in Chapel House Christian Center in Chorley, Lancashire. So if you go within the Greater Manchester and Lancashire region, would you are invited to join us? We should start ministering from about 11:30 or thereabout. And if you're unable to make it down there tomorrow morning, you can join us live for a live transmission, Facebook live transmission. We hope by the grace of God to transmit live that ministration. We hope that you join us then.
So 9 a.m. UK time, so we'll continue. So we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in him. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye.